Grace and peace to you in the name of him who comes to set us free, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In a season known for gift giving, I wonder what you will consider the best gift you received. Is it jewelry, clothes, tools, an appliance, a toy? Whatever it is, I bet it won't be some kind of flesh. And it certainly won't be a human body wrapped up in shiny paper. That all sounds way too macabre, like it's out of a horror story. But this is no horror story. Would it surprise you if I told you the best gift God could have ever given this world is a body for his precious Son? That's what he tells us in this challenging section of his holy word in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I challenge you to take seriously for yourself why this gift allows your heart to fly above its daily sorrows and frustrations, its guilt and sorrow, with incredible joy, all because of a body. Let's remember first what we're talking about today. The prophet Micah has just powerfully foretold that the Messiah of Israel, God's anointed Son and Savior, would come in the flesh from King David's own ancestral home, Bethlehem in Ephrathah. Then we heard Mary sing her song of praise, overwhelmed that God chose her to bring that king into the world to be ruler in Israel. God's plan is written all over this. He loved this world, devastated as it was by sin and death, and would not hold it at arm's length. Man could never save himself. God would come into it, into this world, to champion righteousness and salvation. Let's consider three things that this text spells out for us. First, the law of Moses demanded the sacrifice of a body. The writer to the Hebrews was quoting something that these Jewish Christians would be pretty familiar with. This is the book of Psalms, and particularly Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Recall these words you heard earlier. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. It's nearly impossible to appreciate the beautiful news of the gospel of Jesus unless you first understand the law of Moses. Now, this gets a bit gory. It's a fact that Moses' laws demanded regular burnt offerings for sin. In other words, the animals that they raised, the sheep, the goats, the lambs, the rams, and even the mighty bulls, were at least in part used at the tabernacle in the desert or the temple in Jerusalem. They were first slaughtered, which involved the shedding of their blood. To this day, Jews will never eat meat that has blood still in it, because in Moses' laws, the blood was sacred. The life of the animal is in the blood, God said. It was to be captured in a bowl and used in sacrifice to be sprinkled on the altar and even sprinkled on the people. Then the body or portions of it were to be burned up on the altar as an offering to God. The air would be filled with the smoke and smell of burning flesh. One of the important functions of the priests of Israel was to oversee these regular sacrifices of animals. So why did God command his people to sacrifice animals? It was, in his words, to make atonement for the sins of the people. In other words, all of this death, all of this bloodshed, was a vivid demonstration that the sins of human beings, whether sins of being or sins of doing, or even sins of not doing, brought about a debt before God, a spiritual debt that must be paid in order for humans to live at peace with the Almighty God. Couldn't he just overlook sin? Well, that's a little like asking the judge in the case of Daryl Brooks, who drove his truck into the Christmas parade, killing six and wounding dozens more. It's like asking him, can't you just overlook what he did? Can't you just say he's innocent? Absolutely not. Justice demands payment for a crime. That truth is deeply rooted in the human heart. Even more, it's rooted in God's heart of perfect justice. Does that truth make you just a little nervous? God is just. He does not tolerate your sin, not even a little bit of it. If you keep the whole law but disobey it at just one point, the Apostle James says you are guilty of breaking it all. Justice demands the wrath of God. In Moses' law, that wrath would be taken out on a real flesh and blood animal, not some pretend one, not a plastic one. But here's the real kicker. God says he never really desired burnt offerings and sin offerings. They were not the issue. What he wanted was the heart of his people. Though the law demanded many sacrifices, they were nothing if they did not come from a heart that truly loved God, his justice, and his mercy. To offer as a sacrifice the bloody body of a sheep, but then gossip about someone, or humiliate your spouse, or move a boundary stone so as to steal a neighbor's property, or 1,000 other offenses against the law, made God hate and reject their sacrifices. So often, serving God just sometimes becomes a matter of trying to look good by doing the right thing, going to church, giving money to charity, taking the Lord's Supper, celebrating the holy days, going to confession. But the heart, it's gone. And everything else becomes meaningless in God's eyes. In fact, God detests it. It's clear we need something much more than just ceremonies. So God gives us something better. You could say, and this is the second point that the writer brings up, that Christ completed God's will in the body. Think about these words about God's promised Savior, his Son Jesus. Therefore, the writer says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. These are the words of God's own Son, spoken prophetically through the mouth of King David. Clearly, it's someone far greater than David, who often showed that he did not do God's will as he should. But the greater King David was speaking here, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. He said, a body you prepared for me. God fulfilled his promise of sending his Son physically, in the flesh, for human beings who were here physically, in the flesh of sin. Note three things he acknowledges. First, here I am, as if to say, hey, planet Earth, despite all your wretchedness, I didn't stay away from you. I'm here for you. I love you, people. Secondly, he is written about in the scroll, the written word of God, what we call the Bible, the book. How often didn't Jesus exalt in the written word of God? He's the one who said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He's the one who said to the saddened disciples on the day of his resurrection, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. He is the one who opened the minds of his disciples to understand the scriptures when he said, this is what is written. And so it must be. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He insisted that that Bible was all about him. But about him doing what? Well, that's the third thing. I have come to do your will, my God. What God demanded in his law, the righteous life, the perfect performance of God's will, human beings in their sin are completely helpless to do. The law crushes our pride with its thundering demands, but it never crushed Christ. In fact, he satisfied the demands of the law completely, perfectly. He came to do God's will as the world's only perfect human being. He told his disciples, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He said in John chapter 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And what was that will? For this is the will of my Father, he said, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. By doing God's will, he did it for us all. He was our perfect substitute. There always have been those who have thought it beneath God to become a human being. The early Christian church wrestled with a plague of false ideas about Christ. Some said he only seemed to be human. He never really became a human being. So they were called the Docetists, the seemers, as the word means. It just didn't seem right to them. What they forgot is that even though God sent his Son in the flesh to be our brother, he also never stopped being God. He remained 100% God while also becoming 100% human being. And it's a good thing he didn't just seem to be a human being. That becomes clear in the last two verses of this text. You might say, we are made holy through this body. We read, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first, that is the first covenant, to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Lord had ordained a covenant with Israel marked by sacrifices and obedience, but it didn't work. It wasn't the fault of the covenant. It was the fault of the sinful people. So he set aside that first covenant, a covenant of law, a covenant of works, and established a second one. It was a covenant based on the obedient life of Jesus Christ. It was a covenant that offered a perfect acquittal, a perfect robe of righteousness, and a perfect reconciliation with God. And it happened through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Here, too, there are many who say it couldn't have happened. There's something called the swoon theory, saying that Jesus just fainted on the cross from lack of blood, then recovered in the cool of the grave. Others have supposed that maybe the God side of Jesus actually left his body before he died, so it was just a man who died. But the apostle is clear. We have been made holy, sanctified, through the sacrifice of a body, the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It wasn't a pretend body. It wasn't a plastic mannequin. It was the real flesh and blood body, born of the Virgin Mary, that suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. It was the once-for-all payment for us. No bull, no goat, no lamb could do what Jesus Christ did for humanity. And it's because Jesus offered such a once-for-all payment for sin that you and I can find perfect peace of heart and mind before our righteous God. Allow me to illustrate just how important that is. Matt Chandler, a Christian writer and speaker, tells the following story about the day he decided to hop in his car to drive to the home he grew up in and look at the houses that he remembered from back then. He writes, as I drove into town, I passed a field where I once got into a fist fight with a kid named Sean. It was not a fair fight, and I did some shady, dark things in that fight. I completely humiliated him in front of a large crowd of people. Then I drove past my first house, and I thought of all the wicked things I had done in that house. I passed a friend's house where once at a party, I did some of the most shameful and horrific things that I have ever done. Afterward, I was overwhelmed with the guilt and shame of the wickedness that I had done in that city prior to knowing Jesus Christ. I could hear the whispers in my heart. You call yourself a man of God? Are you going to stand in front of others and tell them to be men of God after all you've done? In the middle of all that guilt and shame, he said, I began to be reminded by the scriptures that the old Matt Chandler is dead. The Matt Chandler who did those things, the Matt Chandler who sinned in those ways, was nailed to that cross with Jesus Christ and all of his sins, past, present, and future, were paid for in full on the cross of Jesus Christ. I have been sanctified once for all. He remembers my sins no more, and I no longer need to feel shame for those things, because those things have been completely atoned for. Friends, Matt Chandler isn't the only one, is he? If you are all alone in this world, then you must face your personal guilt before God on your own. But here's the joyful message to the Hebrews and to you and me today. You are not alone. You have a body, a Savior, who came in the flesh to be your brother, like you in every way, except that he never sinned. He pleased his heavenly Father, and his pleasure was accounted to you, as if you yourself had pleased him. Can you ever be the same for believing that? So next week, as we are gathered in church and at home and are reciting the beautiful words of Jesus' birth, don't forget about the bulls and the goats and lambs that little baby came to replace. Take him in the arms of your heart. Squeeze that little body tight in faith and rejoice that in your hands you hold the greatest gift of all, the body of your Savior God. Hallelujah. Amen.